So we're in James chapter 4, and we're actually finishing up James chapter 4 today, which I'm excited about, because then we get to move on to chapter 5, which is our final chapter in James. And we've been in James off and on each time I get to preach for a while now, and so sometimes it gets kind of spread out, but at the same time, sometimes it's kind of nice because James leaves us with a lot of thoughts that should cause us to stop in our tracks and say, whoa, I've got some stuff I need to work on. I've got some stuff in my life I need to change or shift. And so as we come back to this today, I pray that each one of us will take a step back, especially start of a new year, a new opportunity. We should be praising God that he's given us another year to serve him, another year to pursue this, to understand more how we should be acting, how we should be living. And even more than that, praise him for the opportunity to share even further with those who desperately need to hear the truth, who desperately need to know that there's hope in Jesus. As I was preparing this message this last week, I was reminded of a quote that I've heard for some time now. I think I heard it for the first time when I was in junior high, and I've heard it off and on throughout there, and I'm sure many of you have as well. And the quote is very simply this: we don't plan to fail, we fail to plan. In other instances, it's said like this: if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. It's a quote oftentimes used in business practice where people say, if you don't plan for the future, if you don't project outward and think outward, then essentially you're saying, I'm planning to fail because I'm not thinking beyond this certain point. And for many of us today, we even take that same approach. We're looking at a new year right now, and many of us are doing just this with the anticipation of what it will bring. Here's what this year's going to account for. Here's what I'm going to accomplish this year. Here's my resolution. Pastor Mike talked last week. He mentioned the top resolutions. And so as we enter into this, we very much tend to have this mindset of, I'm looking to the future. I'm looking ahead. It's a time when we talk about what we're going to do, where we will be, but in the midst of all this, where does God fit into this plan? Where does God fit into this grand scheme of things as we're thinking about, this is who I want to be at the end of 2016? Or when I hit January 1st of 2017, these are the changes I want to make in my life. And the question I would pose you with this morning is, where does God fit into that plan? Or does he? In the making of my plans, have I failed to trust God for what tomorrow holds? That's essentially what we should be asking. James addresses this very thing in our passage today, and it's especially interesting as we follow Pastor Mike's sermon from last week on the hope that we have in a God who knows his plans for us in the future. Last week we were in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And so now as we think about those plans, my encouragement for you today is to recognize as we jump into the book of James and see what he's saying to those Jerusalem believers, those brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we would recognize that God's desire for us is to make a plan that trusts the man who knows the plan. That's going to be our main point and the theme of this throughout as we look at this passage, is James is encouraging these believers to make sure that the plans they are making are looking back to the one who knows the plans to begin with. And so when you leave here today, this is the main thing I want you to take away from this. I want you to think about, are the plans I am making trusting God who knows the plans that he's already laid out for my life? Or are they completely void of that? Are they my own doing, my own plans? And so we're going to see this played out, but We need to see it in James played out, because that's what really matters. So we're going to be starting in verse 13 of chapter 4. And just to kind of give you a reminder, the last time we were in James, we were in verses 11 and 12. And we talked about not speaking evil against another brother, or not judging one another, because there is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. In other words, the focus was becoming very horizontal instead of vertically saying, I realize that I have no jurisdiction to condemn people in this way. But my job should be to look to him who does have that authority. That in everything I do, it should come back to ask the question, what is God's will here? What does God expect of me in this situation? And he carries this thought on into verse 13 through the end of chapter 4, and we're going to see how that ties in, how that plays out here. He starts out in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And it is, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Now it's interesting, right at the beginning of this passage, he starts us off, come now. Right? That phrase right there should cause us to immediately sit up in our chair and go, oh, okay, I'm here, I'm listening. It's a phrase of listen up, pay attention, come now. Open your ears. And I've always appreciated that, because so often, especially when we read, I think many of us can attest to this. You're reading along and reading along, and all of a sudden you stop and you think about, I have no idea what I just read in the last 5 minutes. And so James is really good about outlining a thought and then saying, once again, come now. He does it in 5:1, which will be in next time we're in James. He says the same thing, come now. So it's the idea of pay attention, this is important, listen up, refocus. But the question is who, all right? Who specifically should really be listening to this? It says, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So we're really specific. James is very specific to his audience. So he's been, throughout the book of James, we've been talking about James speaking to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers in the dispersion. Okay, so that's been his audience throughout the book of James. And we've talked about in previous passages that we run into problems when we interpret the book of James as if it's speaking to unbelievers. It's not. That's where when someone takes a passage out of James and says, see, this is saying so and so, such and such thing to someone who's not saved, or is speaking about salvation in this way, we have to stop and say, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not right, because he's speaking to a group of people he calls brothers and sisters. He's speaking to a group of people that already have received Christ, that already have salvation. And it's important for us to recognize that. And so with that, now within this group, we have almost a subgroup where he's saying specifically, listen up, you people who say, today or tomorrow we'll go here and here and spend a year and trade and make a profit. Now, this is then targeted at anyone who has ever said such a thing. That means bringing it here, okay, practically, if you ever at any point in your life said, as a kid, I'm going to graduate high school. Or, hey, I'm going to go to college and get a degree. Or, hey, I'm going to get married and have a family. Or fill in the blank. In other words, this statement has been uttered by everyone in here. There's no one in here at some point or another that hasn't uttered that phrase, even if it wasn't verbally, who thought that in your mind. Okay? So everyone needs to say, I've done that. Oh, let's try that again. That was like five people. We're going to try this again. Everyone say, I've done that. Yes. In other words, when James says, come now, listen up, you who've said this, who is he talking about? Not just the people here. We can take that and say, wow, I can relate to that. Because I've done that. I've said that. Continuing on in verse 14, he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Now that seems like a pretty basic statement. And honestly, when I thought about this statement, when I thought about that phrase, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, the first thought that came to mind was a little kid who gets so fed up with his parents. He comes out, he has his, like, I picture him with a stick and the little blanket on the back. He says, I'm leaving. I'm moving out. And I don't know if you've seen this, but most of the time when a kid comes out and do that, the parent says, okay, go right ahead. And I'm thinking like a younger kid, okay? But what they generally don't think about is they'll usually walk out the door. Sometimes they'll walk down the street. But then they start thinking and they're like, wait a minute. Home is where my food comes from. And I don't have a bed. And I don't have a way to wash my clothes. And wow, I really didn't think this through. And I laugh at that. But at the same time, the same kind of picture is painted here when we think about someone who stops and says, hey, this next year, I'm going to go to such and such place and do such and such thing, and I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to make a lot of money, or I'm going to be successful in this, or I'm going to change how I am here. And yet, James stops him in their tracks and says, you don't even know what tomorrow holds. You don't even know what is coming around the corner. And you're saying you're going to do all of this on your own? And so many of us are just like that little kid who says, I'm leaving. But we haven't really stopped to think about, wait a minute. I have no clue what the next day is going to hold. What's even more profound than that is when you really stop and think about this, it is impossible for us to see clearly beyond this moment. It is impossible for us to know in the next breath, in the next second, in the next moment, what's going to happen with our life. And if that doesn't give you chills and stop you and say, whoa, I need to stop and rethink this. I don't know what will. And when the more I thought about that this week, the more I'm thinking James is communicating this to a group of people who is, as we've seen in the previous chapters, it's pretty determined we're going to do this our way. Very similar to how much of our culture functions. And we might occasionally stop and think about, whoa, it's true, I don't really have any control over my life. But do we think about that every day? Are we so focused on the goals that we've made or the things that we have set out to do that we've totally forgotten the realistic concept that I'm only here by God's grace. And at any moment in time, my life could be over. I think for many people this morning, that was a reminder. When you realize that when you're sliding on ice, you have no control. It's a pretty good illustration of the reality of how our life is. We feel like we have control, but the reality is we have no idea what tomorrow holds. We have no idea what's going to be outside those doors for us when we walk out here of this place. And that should humble us and make us realize that, yes, the statement James mentions, talks about here is true. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. And that's cumulative. That's for everyone to hear that. He doesn't say, most of you don't know what tomorrow will bring. He just says, you, cumulatively, none of you know. The next part of verse 14, he asks a question which says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I really like how the NASB formulates this. The NASB says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And it's accentuates the thought of that. I'm reminded of Matthew 6. Why do you think Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, don't worry about tomorrow? Because tomorrow is going to worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know what, in the context of that, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about people worrying about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we're going to wear. That's the context of Matthew 6. He's saying, why do you worry about all these things? And he gives illustrations of the birds. Look at the birds. They don't stow away and store up for themselves, and yet I provide for them. He says, look at the flowers. They're clothed in splendor even a king can't compare to. So why do you worry about these things? The same truth is applied to when we make all these plans and say, oh man, I gotta do this year. I gotta put these things aside and get this taken care of, and oh, I don't know how I'm gonna do it. Well, guess what? We may not. Because there may not be a tomorrow. Now with that, I'm not saying that we should all become lazy and say, oh, may not be a tomorrow, let's do whatever we want. That's not what we're talking about. But it's the kind of attitude that says, I got this, or the kind of attitude that says, wow, I realize that in the midst of this, I have no control over what happens. So my first priority should be an eternal one. Not an earthly one. And when my eternal priorities are in line, the earthly stuff, do you know what's interesting about that? Will take care of itself. That's what God has promised. I can't help but think of Paul at the same time, this guy who persecuted people, was doing his own thing, and then God got a hold of his life. And then we see stories of him going into towns, preaching the gospel, and getting almost killed, and then getting up and going right to the next town. He had no idea what held for him in the next place he was going. But he was confident in one thing. He was confident in God's sovereignty to protect him and to take him wherever he needed to go to speak the truth of the gospel. That was his number one priority. And everything else fell into place. We get those skewed. We get those mixed up. And James recognizes that in his fellow brothers and sisters. He sees that pattern. And that's why he says, come now, you people who say this, you do not know what tomorrow holds. And then he gives the illustration, your life is a mist that is here for a short time and then vanishes. Much like the fog we have some mornings, where it's here and it's gone. Just like that. Now, to illustrate this point of how short our life really is, I saw this illustration this week, and it's a really powerful illustration. And I was going to use a rope, but I couldn't get out of my driveway this morning to go get a rope. So I decided to use this cord, which illustrates it. illustrates it really well. So, in talking about how short our life is in this great span of things, I want you to imagine that this cord goes on forever, okay? Just, it never stops. And it doesn't go on forever, it stops right there, obviously. But imagine for this morning's sake, for this illustration, that this cord continues just nonstop, okay? And all of this represents eternity. And this little blue section right here is your existence. Just this little part. Now, when it's illustrated like this, it seems really silly to think that we become so consumed with this. We become so determined that we're going to enjoy this time here. And even from the aspect that we say, you know what, I'm gonna work really, really hard on this part so I can really enjoy this part right here. And yet, in the midst of that, we totally lose sight of the fact that eternity is right there. That our life is a mist, it's a blip in the grand scheme of things. And so people will look at you and say, well, you're being really stupid because that was a really dumb decision in light of this, and yet we should be looking and say, no, you're really stupid because I'm focusing on all of that. You see, when we stop and look at this, it should totally change our perspective. It should totally make us realize, whoa, I've only got this much time. And that much time, according to Scripture, is going to determine how I live this. Sure, for all those that are in Christ, we're all going to have the gift of eternity. But how we spend that eternity is determined by what we decide to do here. What was your priority? When you stand before God and he looks at your life, in the grand scheme of picture, he's going to ask, what was your first priority? Was it this? Was it this? All of that. That's a hard reality for us to grasp with. Such a small portion, and yet we see our lives as so much longer than they really are. And when we look back on our life, when we look ahead, what's our priorities? Because we're not promised tomorrow. And as soon as this life is over, eternity's coming. That's next. And that doesn't end. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, I don't even know that I have security where I have hope in eternity. You know what? That's why Jesus came. Because God knows. God sees it in light of this, unlike us. As we said, there's no way in this span of time that any of you people are going to be able to do enough to earn this. And so he sent his son, he sent Jesus, to die for each and every one of us so that in nothing that we accomplish or do, we would have the gift of eternity, the gift of eternal life with him. And so for those of you who don't know Christ, you need to think about this reality and think about in the grand scheme of things, what is more important, the little things we have going on here or eternity that goes on forever? And for those of you who have accepted Christ, you need to think about what's more important because our life is a mist. And the reality is, we spend way too much time focusing on this and not nearly enough time thinking about eternity. It's a hard reality to wrestle with. James goes on from there in verse 15. And this is where he gives the alternative, okay? Instead, that's a contrasting statement that should make us go, okay, I know I shouldn't do this. What should I do? Here it comes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. In other words, this targets the root of the problem. And it's not merely words spoken, okay? He's not saying that the solution is simply saying, all right, I just got to change it. So if the Lord wills, I'm going to make $1 million this year. That's not the point. The point is a heart change. The point is a different focus. It's the same heart issue we see in James chapter 1, where followers of Christ are listening, but they're not doing anything. They're being hearers, but not doers. Same heart issue. It's the same heart issue we see as followers of Christ show partiality to certain people in James chapter 2, depending on their status. Same heart issue. It's the same heart issue we see in the followers of Christ who bless God but then curse their brother in Christ in James chapter 3. It's the same heart issue that leads to murderous intentions and evil judgment in James chapter 4. It's all connected. It's all related. And it's the same heart issue that we experience today. When even though we claim to be followers of Christ, we're better at following ourselves. We're way better at following our own plan, our own strategies, our own agendas, than stopping and thinking about, what does God want for my life? What does God want me to do in 2016? I bet you there's not many people who've asked that question. It's really funny to think that we're so enraged as God is removed from our schools, from our government, from our communities, and yet do we have the same kind of anger when we realize that God has been completely removed from the day-to-day workings of our life? Because we have no problem speaking out about where we stand on those issues. But are we willing to speak out against ourselves when our own flesh decides to pursue things that are completely contrary to the will of God? Or that just kind of discard God to the side and say, you know what, I'm just going to do my own thing. And so with that in mind, I was thinking about that. I'm thinking about, okay, so with that, what things in our culture, in our society, do we generally plan for without really trusting God? And there were five of them that came to mind really quickly. And there may be more. These are just kind of five right off the bat. And so take note of these. And some may apply to you, some may not. But the most important thing is I want you to think about these. I want you to think about it in light of what James is telling the believers in Jerusalem at this time. Here's things that we do, sometimes without even thinking about it, that we need to stop and evaluate. So the first one is our career. And I think this one is a struggle for most people. This is what I'm going to do with my life. Here it is. Instead of asking the question, what does God want me to do with my life? Now, that being said, that does not mean that where you are now is indefinitely the wrong thing you're supposed to be doing, and you're supposed to quit your job and go do something else. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? But what I'm saying is, what is your motivation? What is your priority in the midst of that? Because even if you are in one field, are you using that in a way that's going to honor God? Or is it your own agenda, your own plan, your own priorities? Those are the questions you have to be asking. Do I separate what I'm doing at church and ministry and my job? Or do I see every opportunity of every day as an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel? It's a big difference. Number two, our marriage. These are my expectations for our marriage instead of what are God's expectations for our marriage? Now, this one is more challenging because oftentimes, this is one of the areas where we make it really easy to make our expectations God's expectations. It's very backwards. When we ask ourselves the question, what should marriage look like? The first place we should go is truth. Not a psychologist's book, not somebody who has been married for 60 years and what they have to say. The first place we should go is, what does God have to say about this? Now, beyond that, it's good to ask questions of people who are knowledgeable, as long as it is grounded and rooted in the foundation that is here. Because people will tell you whatever they think is right. And when we start basing those things off of other people and what they think, then all of a sudden we're never quite sure what we should be doing, and we come back to truth. Okay, number three, our kids. My kids are going to be this. My kids are going to do this. My kids are going to be this kind of person. Recognize that God has made your child amazingly and beautifully unique. And that within that, beyond pointing them to truth and modeling what it looks like to live a godly life, God should be the one to direct their paths. That should be the prayer of every parent. And yet, so many times, we can stand in the way and say, oh, I'm not sure. I think maybe you should do this. Now, there's always room for wise counsel. That's why you're a parent. Hey, all of these things I list, being very careful to say, does not mean that we're supposed to just throw in the towel and say, well, I'm done trying because I'm supposed to just turn this over to God. God has given us each a very specific responsibility. You know, when it comes to parenting, God has a lot to say about that in Scripture too. But too often, we make plans for our kids of our own accord without trusting God to shape them and make them into the people that they are. Something we need to think about. Fourthly, our money. This one should need no explanation. I think at the root of it, this one is maybe the most challenging. Because it comes back to this. Comes back to, am I striving? Is my priority to be comfortable here? Or is my priority eternity? Lastly, as a whole, our future. That's what we've been talking about this morning. And that comes back to the reminder that our life is a mist. So verse 16 in James says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. In other words, in your own self-sufficiency, in your own pride, you say, I'm going to do these things, I'm going to accomplish this, without stopping and saying, what is God's desire for me today? In this moment, because I'm not promised tomorrow. And the best thing I think about there is the illustration of a clay pot, and its master has made it and shaped it for a specific purpose, and the clay pot looks up at the master and says, I think I'm going to do this. It's ridiculous. No, because he made you for a specific purpose. And lastly, in verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is a hard way to close out this section. Because he's saying, you know what truth is now. I've spoken this. So you know what to do, and if you don't do it, it's sin. In the same way, you would look at your child, if they know the right thing to do, and they choose not to do it, you don't say, it's okay. At least I'm learning you definitely don't do that with a 2-year-old. And yet we can become so defiant. And yet we expect that, well, I'm going to do my own thing and God's still good, so it's all okay. And that goes back to James 1:22, where it's time to stop simply hearing and start living, start doing that. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For many of us, we know what truth is. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We just choose not to do it. And that's wrong. I'm guilty of that. I guarantee you everyone here is guilty of that. We know what truth says. We know what Jesus did for us. Yet we still refuse to live in light of that, to be motivated by that. And so this year, we know that God needs to be the foundation for what we do. And so this 2016, I challenge you to pray, to trust, to persevere, and make a plan that trusts the man who knows the plan. Heavenly Father, Your word is powerful and you speak powerfully through James. And we recognize and know what we need to do, and we recognize that too often we make plans and we set goals for ourselves that completely exclude you. And so this year I pray that our minds would be shifted away from that selfish arrogance that clouds our judgment to the point that we say, I don't need you, God. And that we would look with motivation and passion towards the path that you've set before us, recognizing the price that you paid, and striving to live a life that honors you in light of that. And so may we this year decide to make our plan to trust you, because you've said that you know the plans you have for us. And it's time for us to move out of the way and let you take the wheel. So help us to do that. Help us to persevere in that. And Lord, give us the strength to do just that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to close with a song, Because He Lives. And it's a really, I love this song. It says, Because He Lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone, and I know He holds the future, and life is worth living just because He lives. That should be our motivation. So let's sing this together.
They called Him Jesus. He came to He lives, I can feel. see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth living just because he is worth the living just because he lives.